And the other one, there was a facetious comment to follow that when I stand up, that's all you see is a little bit. But, you know, in England, I have a friend here from England, so he's with me. I heard that of an Englishman who came to this country, and he was quite small in stature, and the Americans were kidding him about this, until finally he decided to give them an answer. And he said, you know, he said, in our country, we measure men from the shoulders up. So, at least it gives me a chance. This morning I'd like to turn to the second chapter of Proverbs to consider some things which I trust will be of help to us as we begin this conference, and consider other things relative to our lives in the coming week. I wonder if it wouldn't be good if we just read together in unison these first five verses in this second chapter of Proverbs. My son, if thou receive my word and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Probably as you read this, you saw things that your own heart said amen to already, in that it describes things that were on your heart, not only for this week, but probably for your life, as I can certainly say for my life, that there are things here that I desire for my life. As you probably are aware, the Word of God has had a place of preeminence in the ministry of Dawson Trotman and the Navigators. The Word of God has been honored and lifted up, as David said, that he would honor the Word of God, and that God had honored it above his name even, according to Psalm 138:2. And we've discovered that the man who gives first place to God's Word, and of course thereby giving first place to God, is the man who discovers blessing in his life. And these two verses give us some thoughts as to how the Word of God can become real and vital to us. I'd like to have you look at the fifth verse, first of all, because this describes the objective, or the objectives, of this particular passage. And this is the then. There are some ifs, or some conditions, and this is the then, or the promises. And it says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Understanding the fear of the Lord and finding the knowledge of God. These are objectives that the writer set for our lives. And I think all of us would be willing to say that these are our objectives in our lives. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? What do you think? I think we ought to take a moment and maybe just get one or two comments on this. What is the fear of the Lord? What do you think of when you think of the fear of the Lord? It's trust. Yes, definitely. It involves trust. Reverence. Yes, what else? Really knowing Him. Yes. Worship. I think those words all fit into this idea of fear. I think for especially as younger believers, and not to assume that we've grown up, but I think younger believers have some problem in understanding what fear is, don't they? And I don't say that we've fully grasped it, but there is a problem in understanding it. But I thought of it this way, that suppose you come to know someone who has a fairly high position in society or in business or whatever the case may be, and suppose you have a great deal of respect for that person. Now, one of the sayings we have in our society is the saying that familiarity breeds contempt. So we find often that here's a man who has a fairly high position, and we have a certain amount of respect for him. But sometimes those who work for him or with him, who may have had respect for him in the beginning, as they get to know him, they soon get to the point where they sort of slap him on the back, and they don't have as much respect for him in the beginning. Not necessarily due to any lacks in his life or in his manner of dealing with things, but just because we like to feel we're equal with the next guy and maybe even a little better. And so we get to the place where we lose some of that respect for him and that reverence for his position, if we can use that term. But I find that with God, if we are in right relationship with him, we can never lose the first awesomeness that is ours when we come to him for salvation. Or we should never lose that awesomeness. You know, when we came to him and saw that we were sinners, and we saw God high and lifted up, as Isaiah said, high and lifted up, holy, revered, honored. And we felt, we sort of trembled in his presence, and we felt so small. And yet at the same time, we recognized the love of God being shed abroad and demonstrated through Jesus Christ. And while we felt that awesomeness and that trembling feeling before God, yet there was a feeling of closeness and love and compassion that bound us together. So these two thoughts of the love relationship that exists between God and the one who has come to him through Jesus Christ, and fear, though they may seem diametrically opposed, yet they are really one. There is this reverential trust, as some have called it, so that we feel close to God and he is close to us, and yet we never lose that reverence for him. Now, in Proverbs, the 9th chapter, in the 10th verse, you'll notice that, and perhaps some of you have memorized this verse, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding, Proverbs 9:10. So we begin to become wise men when we begin to learn to fear God. When we take that first step of faith that puts God where he belongs insofar as our lives are concerned. That is the beginning of wisdom. And then we find, as we turn over to the 15th chapter of Proverbs, same book, and look at the 33rd verse, it says that the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. In other words, according to Proverbs 9:10, the beginning of wisdom is to begin to fear God. We do not begin to become wise men until we begin to fear God. And so this is the beginning of our experience with God, to begin to fear him. And then according to Proverbs 15:32, as we go on in Christian experience, we never have the right to discontinue this relationship, or to become contemptuous in our attitude toward God, or too familiar. Because the fear of the Lord, as it continues, is the thing which instructs us in wisdom, which causes us to grow wiser, and more godlike, and more pleasing to God. So, in understanding the fear of the Lord, we must grasp who he is, and what he is. We must learn his right place, his rightful place in our lives, and keep him in that place in our lives, and learn to worship him day by day. Now this is an objective in our lives. And as we think of this model, I think we would say, this is an objective in our homes, isn't it? The fear of the Lord. And then it says in Proverbs 2:5, not only is the objective to understand the fear of the Lord, and I don't really profess to fully understand it, I think I'm growing gradually in it. It says also that we'll find the knowledge of God. I think we could say that this involves a comprehension of the truth about God. Learning to understand the truth as we have it in the Word of God as it concerns God. Now, of course, you know and I know that this can be just academic. It can just be knowledge. But this is part of getting to know God, is to know the truth about God. His holiness, His purity, His love, His justice, the fact that God is spirit, the fact that God is eternal, the fact that God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and some of these things about God. Getting to know the facts about Him is involved in the knowledge of God. But more than that is, as we have already said, getting to know the knowledge of God involves getting to know Him as a person, doesn't it? Getting to know God as a person. God is not someone who is so far removed and is so nebulous that He has no definition to us. He is a person. He has personality. And there can be a personal relationship between us and God, can't there? We've discovered that through Jesus Christ. And so this should be an objective in life, not only in an initial experience of coming to know God through Jesus Christ, but Paul says in Philippians 3:10 that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. Paul seemed to think that getting to know God wasn't something that just had a beginning and then sort of remained in a static condition. But getting to know God had a beginning, yes, but it continued and became progressively more intimate and personal and vital and real. And this is the thing I think Paul had on his heart, that he might come to know God more intimately as time went on. And I think these would describe some of the sort of overall objectives that we have in view. Perhaps for this conference, we haven't brought them down to some of the practical aspects that we might, but this might describe some of the overall objectives we have in mind for our lives and for our homes. Understanding the fear of the Lord and finding the knowledge of God, not only initially, but increasingly as a part of our experience. Now then, these are the promises. Then he goes into the conditions in the first four verses. And in fact, of course, they precede the promises. And the conditions, as we've already said, are bound up in the Word of God, because God has chosen to reveal Himself to us primarily through His Word. And although we have a certain revelation of God in nature and in creation, and the God reveals Himself to us by His Holy Spirit, yet it is all bound up in His Word. God reveals Himself to us through the Word. In fact, Jesus Christ in the first chapter of John is called the Word of God, the expression of God to us, the means by which God reveals Himself. And here we have the written Word, which is God's expression of Himself to us, His will and His purposes for us. I think it would be safe to say that every man whom God has blessed and used has been a man of God's Word. I came across some quotations here that I thought might be interesting. One of them is from Christianity Today. I thought this was a very challenging thought. It says, "Revival is a return to God, and a return to God is a return to His Word. Throughout the whole span of history of revivals, this can be seen repeated in the remarkable returning of men to the Holy Scriptures. That which they lauded as authority, they discarded in favor of the Bible. Revival in every epoch has retold the story of the use of Holy Writ in restoring vitality to the church." Then I noticed another quotation you might be interested in. St. Jerome, way back in the early days, and of course more bound up with the Church of Rome, but I thought this was interesting. He says, "Ignorance of the Bible means ignorance of Christ." Ignorance of the Bible means ignorance of Christ. Then I noticed George Mueller. The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thought. The vigor of our spiritual life in exact proportion to the place of the Bible in our life and thought. And so the writer here talks about receiving the Word, so that the basic condition of these blessings involves the receiving of the Word of God into our lives. So that the rest of these verses here, verses 1 to 4, talk about the receiving of the Word, which, of course, we're going to be doing through the week here, and we do in other situations on Sundays and so on throughout the year. The receiving of the Word. This is the means by which these objectives will be reached. Now, I'd like to have you go down with me there and notice particularly the verbs in this passage. And I think you've already discovered, perhaps, that noticing the verbs in any passage is often a clue to the meaning of that passage, and also a clue to getting the most out of it for our lives. So he talks about receiving the Word, and then he says that we should hide. You know, my son, if I will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. In other words, it isn't just the case of receiving the Word by sitting and listening to a message, or by reading some scriptures and saying, well, now I've received the Word and that's it. Ipso facto, something should happen. It's sort of mystical, you know, you take a pill and something happens. So it talks about receiving the Word, but there's a little more to it than that. We should hide His Word with us, which speaks to me of keeping it in a place of permanence. Not just hearing the Word, not just reading something or studying something, but keeping it there so that it can have some influence in our lives. I think we're all familiar with the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. And we know how Satan has as one of his objectives to snatch away the Word of God. And I think that in every situation, not only with the unbeliever, but with the believer, Satan has as his objective to be there on the job, to snatch away the Word as quickly as he can. Sometimes he succeeds in doing it right in the meeting, doesn't he? Sometimes he succeeds in doing it after the meeting or sometime after the meeting. But he's there ready to snatch it away so that it doesn't bear fruit. So it makes us responsible, all the more responsible, to see that the Word of God remains in a place of permanence. Some of the things I felt that Satan uses to snatch away the Word are these. I'd just like to suggest two or three things that might keep us on our toes in this regard. One of them is busyness. Busyness. Too busy. So that we rush along and we stop and we grab a little meal from the Word of God and we rush off like we do with our meat and potatoes sometimes. And we know it happens when we eat meat and potatoes that way. We get indigestion and maybe ulcers. Well, the Word of God isn't exactly a healthy diet for us when we rush at it and rush through it and rush away from it. And I remember Alan Redpath of Moody Memorial Church saying to a group of pastors one time, beware of the barrenness of a busy life. So Satan will seek to keep us busy so that the Word of God can't have a permanent influence on our lives. Also, another thing is rival interest, which is very close to busyness. Satan will cause these rival interests to so occupy our minds that it's difficult to pay attention to the Word of God. And maybe even in listening to the Word, rival interests will crop up in our minds. Something that's going on back home could easily be going through our minds while we're listening to the Word of God here, instead of giving rapt attention to the Word. And that can be true in any situation in life. Satan can cause rival. Have you ever had that in your quiet time? Rival interest. That happens. Happens to me sometimes, I know. This is also related to what we could call just inattention. Of course, sometimes inattention isn't due only to rival interest, but it's worthy of note that Satan will use inattentiveness, for various reasons. And then another thought I'd like to put down is laziness. Laziness. Satan will use laziness. It will allow us just to relax and sort of dream and not really pay attention to what God is saying. This can be true in a meeting. This can be true in quiet time. It can be true anywhere. Instead of keeping ourselves on our toes for God. And whatever it takes to keep attentive and to keep from just sort of taking the thing carelessly. Another thing is careless conversation. And of course, we're all familiar with this in our churches, aren't we? How Satan uses careless conversation to snatch away the word which we have received so that it cannot remain permanent. After the meeting is over, what do we talk about? And we don't give God a chance to let the thing sink deeply into our minds and our hearts. So careless conversation. Kenneth Weiss of Moody translates Luke 11:28 in this way. I thought this was really challenging. Spiritually prosperous are those who are hearing the word of God and are exercising care to observe and not to violate it. This is from Weiss' expanded translation of the gospel. Let me read that again. Luke 11:28. Spiritually prosperous are those who are hearing the word of God as a continuous experience and are exercising care to observe and not to violate it. So this involves watchfulness, it involves attentiveness, it involves discipline. Then we could go on in thinking of this idea of hiding the commandments with us, of course, the idea of putting them in a place where we'll really keep them. In Joshua 1:8, it says that the word should be continually in our lips. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. The idea that it should be continually upon our lips. And if we turn over to Deuteronomy, if you'd like to turn there too, the sixth chapter, maybe this is familiar. Deuteronomy 6:6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, the place of permanence, establishing them, putting them in our hearts. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it take up its residence and live in your heart. And so here in Deuteronomy 6:6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And the result, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So putting it in the place of permanence, in other words, I think for most of us, this would speak to us of scripture memory. And so very often, the thing that is going to help us in retaining what God has spoken to us about is maybe to memorize a passage which speaks to us of that subject, or of that need, or of that challenge. That is often a way of retaining, one of the best ways of retaining what God has spoken to us about, to memorize what he has spoken to us about. All right, then let's look at the next verb there in Proverbs, the fourth chapter. The idea of hiding the commandments with us, this God expects us, when we receive his word, to keep his word and consider it and not let Satan snatch it away. And then he says, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. Inclination toward listening to God and to his word. We could think of the term bent. Our bent is to hear God. Or our disposition or our propensity is to hear God. It's like a flower bends itself toward the light, the sunlight, to receive the energy that it receives from sunlight. And so our inclination should be to God and to his word. I think we're all aware of the fact that the inclination of the natural man is away from God, that we are naturally inclined or disposed to turn away from God, aren't we? In the sixth chapter of Genesis, we read this very thing. In the fifth verse, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." This is the condition of the natural man, to be naturally disposed in the direction away from God and away from his word, rather than to be inclined toward him and toward his word. And of course, you and I are aware, aren't we, of the fact that's still a problem. We find ourselves disposed to turn away from God's word for one reason or another. But here it's saying that in receiving God's word, we should have an inclination toward it. And I'd like to mention in a negative sense again, first of all, because sometimes it does make us more aware. Turn to the 8th chapter of Proverbs and see the description given of two different kinds of people in this respect. Proverbs 8, or rather 9, I'm sorry, in verse 8. "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee." In other words, the man who receives the word of God in force, if he is a scorner, if his inclination is away from God, the result will be that he will hate the one who is preaching or teaching. "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, in contrast, and he will love thee, because his inclination is toward God and toward his word. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." Look at the 15th chapter of Proverbs. In verse 32, "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul." So that although the man who is inclined away from God is inclined in that direction because of pride and because of self-interest, which is the root of sin, yet he is actually destroying himself. "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." And then notice in the 16th chapter of Proverbs, or rather the 17th chapter in verse 16, it says this, "Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it?" In other words, the man who's inclined away from God's word, isn't interested, isn't willing to pay any price to learn from God's word. He isn't willing to pay a price in terms of time and effort and so on. But in contrast, the man who is concerned is willing to pay a price, just as a student who is really concerned to get his education is willing not only to pay the money, but also perhaps to work for it, to work part-time and to work hard. Some of the attitudes I would suggest that we need to avoid in approaching the Word of God, which would lead us to be inclined away from Him, are these. One is bias. In other words, approaching God's Word with preconceived ideas of what it says. So that a passage is read and we sort of assume that we already have learned what that passage says, and we can't learn anything further from it. Or we have already rejected a certain passage or a certain teaching. Sometimes you speak in churches, perhaps on witnessing, and people have already rejected the fact of their responsibility to witness, and so you're speaking to brick walls. They're biased. And you could say that in a lot of other subjects, too. We will never find blessing if we approach God's word with bias. Another thing which is closely related to this is reservations. We have mental reservations about a certain thing. Maybe we don't understand it. Maybe we don't have any particular viewpoint on the subject ourselves, and yet we're afraid of it enough so that we have reservations and we're not open to listen and to learn. And so the person who has reservations is short-circuiting blessing. Even worse than that is rebellion. Sometimes people are out and out rebellious toward certain truths from the Word of God. And even seeing them turns them from it. They refuse to listen or they refuse to consider because they're rebellious. Another danger, and all of these are very closely related, is a know-it-all attitude. We had this problem, I remember, with a missionary candidate sometimes. Fellows who had had their college and their master's degree and their seminary, perhaps, and they had to come back into this little missionary internship and learn how to study the Bible and how to witness and so on. Of course, they didn't know how, and yet, but they knew all the theories, and they could write some pretty fine papers on the subject, and so their approach was, well, sometimes, fellows who had had their college and their master's degree and their seminary, perhaps, and they had to come back into this little missionary internship and learn how to study the Bible and how to witness and so on. Of course, they didn't know how, and yet, but they knew all the theories, and they could write some pretty fine papers on the subject, and so their approach was, well, we already know this, and sort of sit back and let the fellow ramble on. We know these things, and we'll just write the examination and get our A's. Well, of course, the person who does that, again, is cutting off the possibility of blessing, isn't he? I'd like to describe what I think should be our attitude in these terms, what might be called eager anticipation, a constant eagerness to receive what God has for us. It's 1 Samuel 3:9. We read how God was revealing himself to Samuel, and the story of how he was lying on his bed, this young lad, and God spoke to him, and he didn't quite understand what it was, and then he went to Eli and asked if he wasn't the one who was calling, and first he thought it was Eli, and finally Eli said, "It's the Lord," and he said, "If he calls again, this is what you're to say." And so the Lord called again, and Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And I think this should be our response in every approach to the Word of God. Lord, speak to me. I'm listening. You got something you want to say to me? It may hurt, but speak. I'm listening. I want to know what you have to say to me. Well, 1 Peter 2:2. I think we're all familiar with this verse, and we use it in connection with a newborn babe in Christ, don't we? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that she may grow thereby. And I think it does have its application to a newborn babe, but I think there is another application here that we sometimes miss, that for all of us, our desire for the Word of God should be as the desire of a newborn babe. The kind of desire a newborn babe has for food. And all of us who have children know what that's like, don't we? They tell us that a little baby, when he's hungry, has a real pain in his tummy. And he can't help but cry out. And the only thing that will satisfy that pain is food, and the right kind of food. So he cries out for food. And once he's had it, he cries out all the more. And you know, you bring the bottle near, and as soon as he smells the stuff, he's just eager and practically panting like a dog after a bone. And he gets the nipple up near him, and his head goes back and forth trying to get a hold of it as fast as he can. So that should be the kind of thing that should characterize our desire for the Word of God. Just an eager anticipation. This is something I've got to have it. There's almost a pain in my soul until it's satisfied by God's Word. And so it should be as a newborn babe. I'd like to look for a moment at Psalm 19, verse 7, where it begins to describe something of the Word of God and what it does for our lives. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." And it goes on, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. There's a passage that I think you'd have a blessing sometime meditating through, thinking about the different descriptive terms used relative to the Word, and then thinking about the different things the Word of God does for our lives. But then, having seen this, notice verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Which, of course, describes the desire for the Word. This idea of honey, this has a lot of meaning in our family because, I don't know how it started, but our kids really love honey. And if we don't have the honey on the table at breakfast and at lunchtime, somebody is sure to say, please pass the honey. And even our little three-year-old, we've got one of these little things that squirts honey out, you know. And he'll get it there and just eagerly squirt that stuff out and sometimes look around like this, you know, and it goes all over the place. But our kids really love honey. I think it's their favorite thing to put on bread. They'd rather have that than butter or anything else. And, of course, honey is good. But it says the Word of God is more to be desired than honey. And, of course, men love gold, don't they? We love money. We love to be have a little more of it, have that amount in the bank that makes us feel secure. But it says here, it's more to be desired, the Word of God is, than gold, than the big bank account. And so this describes something of the eager desire we should have for the Word, the inclination toward God's Word, because it's so precious to us. We have such a great desire for it. I think we ought to ask God to give us that kind of a desire for His Word that makes us eagerly anticipate it. Then, again back in Proverbs, the second chapter, another verb here, inclining our ear unto wisdom, and then it says, apply thine heart to understanding. Apply thine heart to understanding. In the Psalms, in the 40th Psalm, David uses the words which are descriptive of the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, actually, in the 8th verse when he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is in my heart, is within my heart. I delight to do thy will. So, according to the psalmist, and of course describing Jesus Christ, there is a delight to do God's will, to apply His Word, not just to listen to it and to store up the knowledge, as so much knowledge, so many facts neatly classified, but to delight to do it. This should be our desire. And going back to the thoughts we were just talking about of having an eager anticipation for the Word, that eager anticipation should not just be for facts, but it should be for the application of those facts to our lives. God never intended, I don't think, that we should just study the Bible as literature, but rather as our guidebook, as His command for us, as our food and so on. So we should seek to apply it eagerly. I was noticing in the first chapter of Proverbs a negative description, actually, again, of the man who does not obey God's Word. First of all, if you look in verse 23, it's talking about obedience, and first of all, it mentions a couple of promises, and then it begins to describe the man who does not obey and what the results will be. It says, turn you with my reproof. In other words, obey or apply the Word to your life. And then he says, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. You want to be filled with the Spirit? This is the result of obeying God's Word. I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make my words known unto you. We want further revelation from God? A result of obeying what He's already revealed to us. So sometimes further understanding of God's Word and the truths we might like to know and understand is cut off or frustrated because we haven't applied what we've already learned and heard. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make my words known unto you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Because you have been disobedient, he says, I have sought to make my words known to those who are in need, and no man will respond because I don't have an obedient life through which I can reveal myself, God is saying. In other words, if we disobey God and don't apply His word to our lives, it's going to hinder our witness and the making God of God's word known to those around us. Verse 25, but ye have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. We want God to be present and to help us when we're in need, and yet we disobey Him. But then we'll cry out. As they said during the war, there are no atheists in foxholes. Men would cry out when they thought a Jap might jump in upon them with a knife. But otherwise, no desire. And God says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, and so on. So that God says in verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. So the person who refuses to obey God's word and to apply it in his life will find that his prayer life is being hindered, according to verse 28. He'll find that prayers are not being answered as he wants them to be. So God wants us to apply his word diligently to our lives. Back to Joshua 1:8 again for a moment. You mentioned that verse before. There it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. In other words, it shall be continually in thy lips. And then it says, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So the command is then that we should receive the word of God into our minds and then give consideration to it with the idea of diligently applying it to our lives. Observe to do according to all that is written therein. In 1 Timothy 4:15, it says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. So we are responsible then to think carefully about the word of God as we receive it, and see how it applies to our lives, and then yield ourselves to the word, rather than resting the scriptures to agree with what we're doing, as we sometimes do. Yield ourselves to it. In Psalm 119:59, David says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. The same idea again. David is thinking about his own way, his own direction in life. Where am I going in this particular area of my quiet time or my witness or whatever it may be? And then as he considers God's word and sees that these two disagree, there's a discrepancy, he turns his feet into the way of God's word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimony. So that the objective of the word of God is action or application, and not just the acquisition of knowledge or fact. It's action or application to our lives. And so that's why he says here, in the receiving of the word of God, there is the responsibility then to apply to our lives. Then again, Proverbs 4, another verb, that is the verb that we find in verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. What does this say? What is this talking about? Well, I think it's talking primarily about the relationship between prayer and understanding God's word. It's the sort of thing that is talking about in Psalm 119:18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And so we must approach God's word in an attitude of prayer and having sought God to reveal himself to us in his word. Prayer and God's word are intricately bound up together. We can't separate them one from the other. If we try to go attack God's word without prayer, we'll find that it'll be dry and void and empty and academic. But if we seek God first of all and ask him to speak to us, we'll find that it will be meaningful and vital and blessed. Remember when Peter said, Jesus was asking the disciples, who do men say that I am? And some said this and some said that and so on. And finally, Peter gave the answer which brought this response, and the Lord said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So spiritual truth is revealed to us by God. It will not be made ours because we have acute minds or well-trained minds, although God will use such minds and bless us if we have had our minds trained and applied ourselves in that direction. But spiritual truth will be revealed to us by God. And we find that in John, the 16th chapter, and in the 13th verse, that it is the Holy Spirit who reveals truth to us. It says, John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. It's the Holy Spirit who guides us into truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak. He will show you things to come. So it is the Holy Spirit who guides us into truth. And so as we begin to study the Word, as we hear the Word of God preached, we should seek God's help and blessing in it. One of the things I found in England, which I don't see much of here, is that especially in the Church of England, when people come in to a worship service or any kind of service, the first thing they do is kneel or bow and ask God to speak to their hearts. I know that for many that may be a ritual over there even, and yet it's a good practice. And I kind of like that. It was a blessing to me to see it, to bow and ask God to speak to our hearts. And so I think that even in hearing the message, that we should seek God to speak to our hearts. 1 John 2:27 tells us that the Holy Spirit teaches us, that it isn't necessary for a man to teach us, that the Holy Spirit will reveal truth to us. Of course, that needs to be balanced with the fact that God has appointed pastors and teachers. But the Holy Spirit can reveal things to you and me, whether we've had any Bible training or not. If we belong to God, he can reveal truth to us. So through prayer, the Word of God will be made vital and real. And part of receiving God's Word is praying. It is the preparation of heart. I like what it says in Acts 17:11 concerning the Berean Christians. And of course, this is actually speaking of them before they were saved, but it's a good attitude for us. It says that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Now, I think this readiness of mind probably included a lack of bias, and there wasn't the rebelliousness that might have been exhibited on the part of others. But I'm sure that there was probably a seeking after God, as we found in the case of Cornelius before he was saved, praying to God to reveal himself to him. This is the thing which we must do constantly, is ask God to reveal the Word to us. Some of the fellows in a Bible study discussion group last week, as we discussed certain aspects of the study, and particularly things we couldn't understand, and we were talking about seeking to understand these things apart from helps and commentaries, first of all, before we began to use these helps. And one of the things some of them apparently hadn't considered was the fact that we could pray to God for understanding of a difficult passage and expect God to reveal something to us. Of course, there are passages which he will not reveal to us. We're not ready for, as Jesus said. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. But prayer. And then finally, it says in the fourth verse, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. So receiving the Word of God isn't just a passive receiving, is it? But it's a diligent searching. So some of us have missed blessing because we've been sitting back passively and waiting for the Word of God to make some kind of impression upon us. Or our only means of getting something from the Word has been through what somebody else says to us. But it involves a diligent searching. The theme for the conference last week was 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And I think you know that first word, study, is often translated, give diligence to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, and so on. Give diligence. And so it's going to involve diligence if we are going to find something for our lives from God's word. Diligent application. It may involve a certain amount of sacrifice. Just as men may sacrifice their lives to go out and search for some treasure. So, if we're going to find the treasure of the Word, it may involve some sacrifice. We may have to give up something that is precious to us in our material existence in order to seek out and discover the jewels and the gold of God's Word. It will involve persistence. Just as a man seeking for a treasure may persist and search every island and search under every rock, perhaps, or whatever the case may be. And as men in business who are after success and greater prosperity and wealth will persist and drive toward that goal. So if we are going to discover the gold of God's Word, it's going to involve persistence, not just reading the thing and, well, I don't understand it, so. But persistence, keeping after it, day by day, day by day. And sometimes the truth that doesn't stand out to us clearly when we read it the first time or the second or the third, by the time we read it the tenth time, it may begin to be clear. Several weeks ago, I had a project of reading through the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. And I read it through, I think it was 25 times that week. Just, I wanted to get an impression of this book. And I found that as I got to about the 10th time, there were things being revealed that I hadn't seen at the 5th reading. And by the 20th time, there were things that I hadn't seen the 10th time, and so on. And so it involves persistence sometimes before truth is revealed to us and becomes vital. And then, of course, this thought of careful attention. Careful attention. Just as the one who had lost, a few years ago we might have used 50 cents as an illustration, we better use $5 now. Somebody who's lost some money is attentive. They don't just sort of scan the surface of the room and say, well, I can't find it, as our children do when they come and say, Mama, I can't find my socks, and they're right on the bed. But attention, paying attention to what we're doing, observing. Isolating our attention to the Word of God in the times of study and of listening and so on. And so it involves diligent searching if we're going to discover the truth of God. So I think some of these verbs help us to see how we should receive God's Word in order to discover the blessing, which we talked about in verse 5, of understanding the fear of the Lord and finding the knowledge of God. We need to receive God's Word and hide it with us, keep it permanently. We should have an inclination or a bent towards the receiving of God's Word, an eager desire for it, and then the diligent application of it to our lives, obedience, and crying after knowledge, praying, God, reveal thyself to me, reveal the Word, make it vital, make it real, make it blessed. And seeking and searching and digging diligently as for treasure. I think some of these verbs will help us to see how we should receive God's Word. And perhaps they might be a blessing to you even this week as you share in this conference. Let's just have a word of prayer together. And there are a couple of minutes left, and so maybe be good if say about three people led us in prayer and just ask God to speak to us through His Word and the message that will follow in the worship service and then throughout the week. Let's pray together, shall we? Two or three men lead briefly. I was waiting for the facetious comment to follow that when I stand up, that's all you see is a little bit. But, in England, I have a friend here from England, so he's with me. I heard that of an Englishman who came to this country, and he was quite small in stature, and the Americans were kidding him about this until finally he decided to give them an answer. And he said, you know, he said, in our country, we measure men from the shoulders up. So, at least it gives me a chance. This morning I'd like to turn to the second chapter of Proverbs to consider some things which I trust will be of help to us as we begin this conference, and consider other things relative to our lives in the coming week. I wonder if it wouldn't be good if we just read together in unison these first five verses in this second chapter of Proverbs. My son, if thou receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Probably as you read this, you saw things that your own heart said amen to already. In that it describes things that were on your heart, not only for this week, but probably for your life. As I can certainly say for my life, that there are things here that I desire for my life. As you probably are aware, the Word of God has had a place of preeminence in the ministry of Dawson Troutman and the Navigators. The Word of God has been honored and lifted up, as David said, that he would honor the Word of God, and that God had honored it above His name, even, according to Psalm 138:2. And we've discovered that the man who gives first place to God's Word, and of course thereby giving first place to God, is the man who discovers blessing in his life. And these two verses give us some thoughts as to how the Word of God can become real and vital to us. I'd like to have you look at the fifth verse, first of all, because this describes the objective, or the objectives, of this particular passage. And this is the then. There are some ifs, or some conditions, and this is the then, or the promises. And it says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Understanding the fear of the Lord and finding the knowledge of God. These are objectives that the writer set for our lives. And I think all of us would be willing to say that these are our objectives in our lives. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? What do you think? I think we ought to take a moment and maybe just get one or two comments on this. What is the fear of the Lord? What do you think of when you think of the fear of the Lord? It's trust, yes, definitely. It involves trust. Reverence, yes, what else? Really knowing Him, yes. Worship, I think those words all fit into this idea of fear. I think for especially younger believers, And not to assume that we've grown up, but I think younger believers have some problem in understanding what fear is, don't they? And I don't say that we've fully grasped it, but there is a problem in understanding it. And but I thought of it this way, that suppose you come to know someone who is has a fairly high position in society or in business or whatever the case may be, and suppose you have a great deal of respect for that person. Now, one of the sayings we have in our society is the saying that familiarity breeds contempt. So we find often that here's a man who has a fairly high position, and we have a certain amount of respect for him. But sometimes those who work for him or with him, who may have had respect for him in the beginning, as they get to know him, they soon get to the point where they sort of slap him on the back, and they don't have as much respect for him in the beginning. Not necessarily due to any lacks in his life or in his manner of dealing with things, but just because we like to feel we're equal with the next guy and maybe even a little better. And so we get to the place where we lose some of that respect for him and that reverence for his position, if we can use that term. But I find that with God, if we are in right relationship with him, we can never lose the first awesomeness that is ours when we come to him for salvation. Or we should never lose that awesomeness. You know, when we came to him and saw that we were sinners, and we saw God high and lifted up, as Isaiah said, high and lifted up, holy, revered, honored. And we felt, we sort of trembled in his presence, and we felt so small. And yet at the same time, we recognize the love of God being shed abroad and demonstrated through Jesus Christ. And while we felt that awesomeness and that trembling feeling before God, yet there was a feeling of closeness and love and compassion that bound us together. So these two thoughts of the love relationship that exists between God and the one who has come to him, through Jesus Christ, and fear, though they may seem diametrically opposed, yet they are really one. There is this reverential trust, as some have called it, so that we feel close to God and he is close to us, and yet we never lose that reverence for him. Now, in Proverbs, the 9th chapter, in the 10th verse, you'll notice that, and perhaps some of you have memorized this verse, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding, Proverbs 9:10. So we begin to become wise men when we begin to learn to fear God, when we take that first step of faith that puts God where he belongs insofar as our lives are concerned. That is the beginning of wisdom. And then we find, as we turn over to the 15th chapter of Proverbs, same book, and look at the 33rd verse, it says that the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. In other words, according to Proverbs 9:10, the beginning of wisdom is to begin to fear God. We do not begin to become wise men until we begin to fear God. And so this is the beginning of our experience with God, to begin to fear him. And then according to Proverbs 15:32, as we go on in Christian experience, we never have the right to discontinue this relationship or to become contemptuous in our attitude toward God or too familiar. Because the fear of the Lord, as it continues, is the thing which instructs us in wisdom, which causes us to grow wiser, and more godlike, and more pleasing to God. So, in understanding the fear of the Lord, we must grasp who he is and what he is. We must learn his right place his rightful place in our lives and keep him in that place in our lives and learn to worship him day by day. Now, this is an objective in our lives. And as we think of this model, I think we would say this is an objective in our homes, isn't it? The fear of the Lord. And then it says in Proverbs 2:5, not only is the objective to understand the fear of the Lord, and I don't really profess to fully understand it. I think I'm growing gradually in it. It says also that we'll find the knowledge of God. I think we could say that this involves a comprehension of the truth about God. Learning to understand the truth as we have it in the Word of God as it concerns God. Now, of course, you know and I know that this can be just academic. It can just be knowledge. But this is part of getting to know God, is to know the truth about God. His holiness, His purity, His love, His justice, the fact that God is spirit, the fact that God is eternal, the fact that God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and some of these things about God. Getting to know the facts about Him is involved in the knowledge of God. But more than that is, as we have already said, getting to know the knowledge of God involves getting to know Him as a person, doesn't it? Getting to know God as a person. God is not someone who is so far removed and is so nebulous that He has no definition to us. He is a person. He has personality. And there can be a personal relationship between us and God, can't there? We've discovered that through Jesus Christ. And so this should be an objective in life, not only in an initial experience of coming to know God through Jesus Christ, but Paul says in Philippians 3:10 that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. Paul seemed to think that getting to know God wasn't something that just had a beginning and then sort of remained in a static condition. But getting to know God had a beginning, yes, but it continued and became progressively more intimate and personal and vital and real. And this is the thing I think Paul had on his heart, that he might come to know God more intimately as time went on. And I think these would describe some of the sort of overall objectives that we have in view. Perhaps for this conference, we haven't brought them down to some of the practical aspects that we might. But this might describe some of the overall objectives we have in mind for our lives and for our homes. Understanding the fear of the Lord and finding the knowledge of God, not only initially, but increasingly as a part of our experience. Now then, these are the promises. Then he goes into the conditions in the first four verses. And in fact, of course, they precede the promises. And the conditions, as we've already said, are bound up in the Word of God, because God has chosen to reveal Himself to us primarily through His Word. And although we have a certain revelation of God in nature and in creation, and the God reveals Himself to us by His Holy Spirit, yet it is all bound up in His Word. God reveals Himself to us through the Word. In fact, Jesus Christ, in the first chapter of John, is called the Word of God, the expression of God to us, the means by which God reveals Himself. And here we have the written Word, which is God's expression of Himself to us, His will and His purposes for us. I think it would be safe to say that every man whom God has blessed and used has been a man of God's Word. I came across some quotations here that I thought might be interesting. One of them is from Christianity Today. I thought this was a very challenging thought. It says, "Revival is a return to God, and the return to God is a return to His Word. Throughout the whole span of history of revivals, this can be seen repeated in the remarkable returning of men to the Holy Scriptures. That which they lauded as authority, they discarded in favor of the Bible. Revival in every epoch has retold the story of the use of Holy Writ in restoring vitality to the church. Then I noticed another quotation you might be interested in. St. Jerome, way back in the early days, and of course more bound up with the Church of Rome, but I thought this was interesting. He says, ignorance of the Bible means ignorance of Christ. Ignorance of the Bible means ignorance of Christ. Then I noticed George Mueller. The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thought. The vigor of our spiritual life in exact proportion to the place of the Bible in our life and thought. And so the writer here talks about receiving the Word, so that the basic condition of these blessings involves the receiving of the Word of God into our lives. So that the rest of these verses here, verses 1 to 4, talk about the receiving of the Word, which of course we're going to be doing through the week here, and we do in other situations on Sundays and so on throughout the year. The receiving of the Word. This is the means by which these objectives will be reached. Now I'd like to have you go down with me there and notice particularly the verbs in this passage. And I think you've already discovered perhaps that noticing the verbs in any passage is often a clue to the meaning of that passage and also a clue to getting the most out of it for our lives. So he talks about receiving the Word, and then he says that we should hide. You know, my son, if I will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. In other words, it isn't just a case of receiving the Word by sitting and listening to a message, or by reading some scriptures and saying, well, now I've received the Word and that's it. Ipso facto, something should happen. It's sort of mystical, you know, you take a pill and something happens. So it talks about receiving the Word, but there's a little more to it than that. We should hide His Word with us, which speaks to me of keeping it in a place of permanence. Not just hearing the Word, not just reading something or studying something, but keeping it there so that it can have some influence in our lives. I think we're all familiar with the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. And we know how Satan has as one of his objectives to snatch away the Word of God. And I think that in every situation, not only with the unbeliever, but with the believer, Satan has as his objective to be there on the job, to snatch away the Word as quickly as he can. Sometimes he succeeds in doing it right in the meeting, doesn't he? Sometimes he succeeds in doing it after the meeting, or sometime after the meeting. But he's there, ready to snatch it away so that it doesn't bear fruit. So it makes us responsible, all the more responsible, to see that the Word of God remains in a place of permanence. Some of the things I felt that Satan uses to snatch away the Word are these. I'd just like to suggest two or three things that might keep us on our toes in this regard. One of them is busyness. Busyness. Too busy. So that we rush along and we stop and we grab a little meal from the Word of God and we rush off like we do with our meat and potatoes sometimes. And we know it happens when we eat meat and potatoes that way. We get indigestion and maybe ulcers. Well, the Word of God isn't exactly a healthy diet for us when we rush at it and rush through it and rush away from it. And I remember Alan Redpath of Moody Memorial Church saying to a group of pastors one time, beware of the barrenness of a busy life. So Satan will seek to keep us busy so that the Word of God can't have a permanent influence on our lives. Also, another thing is rival interest, which is very close to busyness. Satan will cause these rival interests to so occupy our minds that it's difficult to pay attention to the Word of God. And maybe even in listening to the Word, rival interests will crop up in our minds. Something that's going on back home could easily be going through our minds while we're listening to the Word of God here, instead of giving rapt attention to the Word. And that can be true in any situation in life. Satan can cause rival. Have you ever had that in your quiet time? Rival interest.
That happens. Happens to me sometimes, I know. This could is also related to what we call could call just inattention. Of course, sometimes inattention isn't due only to rival interest, but it's worthy of note that Satan will use inattentiveness for various reasons. And then another thought I'd like to put down is laziness. Laziness. Satan will use laziness. It will allow us just to relax and sort of dream and not really pay attention to what God is saying. This can be true in a meeting. This can be true in quiet time. It can be true anywhere. Instead of keeping ourselves on our toes for God. And whatever it takes to keep attentive and to keep from just sort of taking the thing carelessly. Another thing is careless conversation. And of course, we're all familiar with this in our churches, aren't we? How Satan uses careless conversation to snatch away the word which we have received so that it cannot remain permanent. After the meeting is over, what do we talk about? And we don't give God a chance to let the thing sink deeply into our minds and our hearts. So careless conversation. Kenneth Weiss of Moody translates Luke 11:28 in this way. I thought this was really challenging. Spiritually prosperous are those who are hearing the word of God and are exercising care to observe and not to violate it. This is from Weiss' expanded translation of the gospel. Let me read that again. Luke 11:28. Spiritually prosperous are those who are hearing the word of God as a continuous experience and are exercising care to observe and not to violate it. So this involves watchfulness, it involves attentiveness, it involves discipline. Then we could go on in thinking of this idea of hiding the commandments with us, of course, the idea of putting them in a place where we'll really keep them. In Joshua 1:8, it says that the word should be continually in our lips. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. The idea that it should be continually upon our lips. And if we turn over to Deuteronomy, if you'd like to turn there too, the sixth chapter, maybe this is familiar. Deuteronomy 6:6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, the place of permanence, establishing them, putting them in our heart. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it take up its residence and live in your heart. And so here in Deuteronomy 6:6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And, the result, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So putting it in the place of permanence, in other words, I think for most of us, this would speak to us of scripture memory. And so very often, the thing that is going to help us in retaining what God has spoken to us about is maybe to memorize a passage which speaks to us of that subject, or of that need, or of that challenge. That is often a way of retaining, one of the best ways of retaining what God has spoken to us about, to memorize what He has spoken to us about. All right, then let's look at the next verb there in Proverbs, the fourth chapter. The idea of hiding the commandments with us, this God expects us, when we receive His word, to keep His word and consider it and not let Satan snatch it away. And then He says, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. Inclination toward listening to God and to His word. We could think of the term bent. Our bent is to hear God. Or our disposition, or our propensity, is to hear God. It's the
It's like a flower bends itself toward the light, the sunlight, to receive the energy that it receives from sunlight. And so our inclination should be to God and to His Word. I think we're all aware of the fact that the inclination of the natural man is away from God, that we are naturally inclined or disposed to turn away from God, aren't we? In the sixth chapter of Genesis, we read this very thing. In the fifth verse, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." This is the condition of the natural man, to be naturally disposed in the direction away from God and away from His Word, rather than to be inclined toward Him and toward His Word. And of course, you and I are aware, aren't we, of the fact that's still a problem. We find ourselves disposed to turn away from God's Word for one reason or another. But here it's saying that in receiving God's Word, we should have an inclination toward it. And I'd like to mention in a negative sense again, first of all, because sometimes it does make us more aware. Turn to the 8th chapter of Proverbs and see the description given of two different kinds of people in this respect. Proverbs 8, or rather 9, I'm sorry, in verse 8. "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee." In other words, the man who receives the Word of God in force, if he is a scorner, if his inclination is away from God, the result will be that he will hate the one who is preaching or teaching. "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, in contrast, and he will love thee, because his inclination is toward God and toward His Word. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." Look at the 15th chapter of Proverbs. In verse 32, "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul." So that although the man who is inclined away from God is inclined in that direction because of pride and because of self-interest, which is the root of sin, yet he is actually destroying himself. "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." And then notice in the 16th chapter of Proverbs, or rather the 17th chapter in verse 16, it says this, "Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it?" In other words, the man who's inclined away from God's Word isn't interested, isn't willing to pay any price to learn from God's Word. He isn't willing to pay a price in terms of time and effort and so on. But in contrast, the man who is concerned is willing to pay a price. Just as a student who is really concerned to get his education is willing not only to pay the money, but also perhaps to work for it, to work part-time and to work hard. Some of the attitudes I would suggest that we need to avoid in approaching the Word of God, which would lead us to be inclined away from Him, are these. One is bias. Bias. In other words, approaching God's Word with preconceived ideas of what it says. So that a passage is read and we sort of assume that we already have learned what that passage says, and we can't learn anything further from it. Or we have already rejected a certain passage or a certain teaching. Sometimes you speak in churches, perhaps on witnessing, and people have already rejected the fact of their responsibility to witness, and so you're speaking to brick walls. They're biased. And you could say that in a lot of other subjects, too. We will never find blessing if we approach God's Word with bias. Another thing which is closely related to this is reservations.
we have mental reservations about a certain thing. Maybe we don't understand it. Maybe we don't have any particular viewpoint on the subject ourselves, and yet we're afraid of it enough so that we have reservations and we're not open to listen and to learn. And so the person who has reservations is short-circuiting blessing. Even worse than that is rebellion. Sometimes people are out and out rebellious toward certain truths from the Word of God. And even seeing them turns them from it. They refuse to listen or they refuse to consider because they're rebellious. Another danger, and all of these are very closely related, is a know-it-all attitude. We had this problem, I remember, with a missionary candidate sometimes. Fellows who had had their college and their master's degree and their seminary, perhaps, and they had to come back into this little missionary internship and learn how to study the Bible and how to witness and so on. Of course, they didn't know how, and yet, but they knew all the theories, and they could write some pretty fine papers on the subject, and yet, and so their approach was, well, sometimes, fellows who had had their college and their master's degree and their seminary, perhaps, and they had to come back into this little missionary internship and learn how to study the Bible and how to witness and so on. Of course, they didn't know how, and yet, but they knew all the theories, and they could write some pretty fine papers on the subject, and yet, and so their approach was, well, we already know this, and sort of sit back and let the fellow ramble on. We know these things, and we'll just write the examination and get our A's. Well, of course, the person who does that, again, is cutting off the possibility of blessing, isn't it? I'd like to describe what I think should be our attitude in these terms, what might be called eager anticipation. A constant eagerness to receive what God has for us. It's 1 Samuel 3:9. We read how God would reveal himself to Samuel, and the story of how he was lying on his bed, this young lad, and God spoke to him, and he didn't quite understand what it was, and then he went to Eli and asked if he wasn't the one who was calling, and first he thought it was Eli, and finally Eli said, "It's the Lord," and he said, "If he calls again, this is what you're to say." And so the Lord called again, and Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And I think this should be our response in every approach to the Word of God. Lord, speak to me. I'm listening. You got something you want to say to me? It may hurt, but speak. I'm listening. I want to know what you have to say to me. In 1 Peter 2:2, I think we're all familiar with this verse, and we use it in connection with a newborn babe in Christ, don't we? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that she may grow thereby. And I think it does have its application to a newborn babe, but I think there is another application here that we sometimes miss. That for all of us, our desire for the Word of God should be as the desire of a newborn babe. The kind of desire a newborn babe has for food. And all of us who have children know what that's like, don't we? They tell us that a little baby, when he's hungry, has a real pain in his tummy. And he can't help but cry out. And the only thing that will satisfy that pain is food, and the right kind of food. So he cries out for food. And once he's had it, he cries out all the more. And you know, you bring the bottle near, and as soon as he smells the stuff, he's just eager and practically panting like a dog after a bone. And he gets the nipple up near him, and his head goes back and forth trying to get a hold of it as fast as he can. So that should be the kind of thing that should characterize our desire for the Word of God. Just an eager anticipation. This is something I've got to have it. There's almost a pain in my soul until it's satisfied by God's Word. And so it should be as a newborn babe. I'd like to look for a moment at Psalm 19. verse 7, where it begins to describe something of the Word of God and what it does for us, for our lives. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And it goes on, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. There's a passage that I think you'd have a blessing sometime meditating through, thinking about the different descriptive terms used relative to the Word, and then thinking about the different things the Word of God does for our lives. But then, having seen this, notice verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Which, of course, describes the desire for the Word, this idea of honey. This has a lot of meaning in our family because, I don't know how it started, but our kids really love honey. And if we don't have the honey on the table at breakfast and at lunchtime, somebody is sure to say, please pass the honey. And even our little three-year-old, we've got one of these little things that squirts honey out, you know, and he'll get it there and just eagerly squirt that stuff out and sometimes look around like this, you know, and it goes all over the place. But our kids really love honey. I think it's their favorite thing to put on bread. They'd rather have that than butter or anything else. And, of course, honey is good. But it says the Word of God is more to be desired than honey. And, of course, men love gold, don't they? We love money. We love to be have a little more of it, have that amount in the bank that makes us feel secure. But it says here, it's more to be desired, the Word of God is, than gold, than the big bank account. And so this describes something of the eager desire we should have for the Word, the inclination toward God's Word, because it's so precious to us. We have such a great desire for it. I think we ought to ask God to give us that kind of a desire for His Word that makes us eagerly anticipate it. Then, again back in Proverbs, the second chapter, another verb here, inclining our ear unto wisdom, and then it says, apply thine heart to understanding. Apply thine heart to understanding. In the Psalms, in the 40th Psalm, David uses the words which are descriptive of the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, actually, in the 8th verse when he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is in my heart, is within my heart. I delight to do thy will. So, according to the psalmist, and of course describing Jesus Christ, there is a delight to do God's will, to apply His Word, not just to listen to it and to store up the knowledge, as so much knowledge, so many facts neatly classified, but to delight to do it. This should be our desire. And going back to the thoughts we were just talking about of having an eager anticipation for the Word, that eager anticipation should not just be for facts, but it should be for the application of those facts to our lives. God never intended, I don't think, that we should just study the Bible as literature, but rather as our guidebook, as His commands for us, as our food and so on. So we should seek to apply it eagerly. I was noticing in the first chapter of Proverbs a negative description, actually, again, of the man who does not obey God's Word. First of all, if you look in verse 23, it's talking about obedience, and first of all it mentions a couple of promises, and then it begins to describe the man who does not obey and what the results will be. It says, turn you with my reproof. In other words, obey or apply the Word to your life. And then he says, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. You want to be filled with the Spirit? This is the result of obeying God's Word. I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make my words known unto you. You want further revelation from God? A result of obeying what He's already revealed to us. So sometimes further understanding of God's Word and the truths we might like to know and understand is cut off or frustrated because we haven't applied what we've already learned and heard. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make my words known unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Because you have been disobedient, he says, I have sought to make my words known to those who are in need, and no man will respond, because I don't have an obedient life through which I can reveal myself, God is saying. In other words, if we disobey God and don't apply His Word to our lives, it's going to hinder our witness and the making of God's Word known to those around us. Verse 25, But ye have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. We want God to be present and to help us when we're in need, and yet we disobey Him. But then we'll cry out. As they said during the war, there are no atheists in foxholes. Men would cry out when they thought a Jap might jump in upon them with a knife. But otherwise, no desire. And God says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, and so on. So that God says in verse 28, Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. So the person who refuses to obey God's word and to apply it in his life will find that his prayer life is being hindered, according to verse 28. He'll find that prayers are not being answered as he wants them to be. God wants us to apply His Word diligently to our lives. Back to Joshua 1:8 again for a moment. You mentioned that verse before. There it says, This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. In other words, it shall be continually in thy lips. And then it says, But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So the command is then that we should receive the Word of God into our minds and then give consideration to it with the idea of diligently applying it to our lives. Observe to do according to all that is written therein. In 1 Timothy 4:15, it says, Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. So we are responsible then to think carefully about the Word of God as we receive it, and see how it applies to our lives, and then yield ourselves to the Word, rather than resting the Scriptures to agree with what we're doing, as we sometimes do. Yield ourselves to it. In Psalm 119:59, David says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimony. The same idea again. David is thinking about his own direction in life. Where am I going in this particular area of my quiet time or my witness or whatever it may be? And then as he considers God's word and sees that these two disagree, there's a discrepancy. He turns his feet into the way of God's Word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimony. So that the objective of the Word of God is action or application and not just the acquisition of knowledge or facts. It's action or application to our lives. And so that's why he says here, in the receiving of the Word of God, there is the responsibility then to apply to our lives. Then again, Proverbs 4, another verb, that is the verb that we find in verse 3, Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding.
What does this say? What is this talking about? Well, I think it's talking primarily about the relationship between prayer and understanding God's Word. It's the sort of thing that it's talking about in Psalm 119:18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And so we must approach God's Word in an attitude of prayer, and having sought God to reveal Himself to us in His Word. Prayer and God's Word are intricately bound up together. We can't separate them one from the other. If we try to go attack God's Word without prayer, we'll find that it'll be dry and void and empty and academic. But if we seek God first of all and ask Him to speak to us, we'll find that it will be meaningful and vital and blessed. Remember when Peter said, Jesus was asking the disciples, who do men say that I am? And some said this and some said that and so on. And finally, Peter gave the answer which brought this response, and the Lord said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So spiritual truth is revealed to us by God. It will not be made ours because we have acute minds or well-trained minds, although God will use such minds and bless us if we have had our minds trained and applied ourselves in that direction. But spiritual truth will be revealed to us by God. And we find that in John, the 16th chapter, and in the 13th verse, that it is the Holy Spirit who reveals truth to us. It says, John 16:13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. It's the Holy Spirit who guides us into truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that He shall speak. He will show you things to come. So it is the Holy Spirit who guides us into truth. And so as we begin to study the Word, as we hear the Word of God preached, we should seek God's help and blessing in it. One of the things I found in England, which I don't see much of here, is that especially in the Church of England, when people come in to a worship service or any kind of service, the first thing they do is kneel or bow and ask God to speak to their hearts. I know that for many that may be a ritual over there even, and yet it's a good practice. And I kind of like that. It was a blessing to me to see it, to bow and ask God to speak to our hearts. And so I think that even in hearing the message, that we should seek God to speak to our hearts. 1 John 2:27 tells us that the Holy Spirit teaches us, that it isn't necessary for a man to teach us, that the Holy Spirit will reveal truth to us. Of course, that needs to be balanced with the fact that God has appointed pastors and teachers. But the Holy Spirit can reveal things to you and me, whether we've had any Bible training or not. If we belong to God, He can reveal truth to us. So, through prayer, the Word of God will be made vital and real. And part of receiving God's Word is praying. It is the preparation of heart. I like what it says in Acts 17:11 concerning the Berean Christians. And of course, this is actually speaking of them before they were saved, but it's a good attitude for us. It says that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind. Now, I think this readiness of mind probably included a lack of bias, and there wasn't the rebelliousness that might have been exhibited in the part of others. But I'm sure that there was probably a seeking after God, as we found in the case of Cornelius before he was saved, praying to God to reveal Himself to him. This is the thing which we must do constantly, is ask God to reveal the Word to us. Some of the fellows in a Bible study discussion group last week, as we discussed certain aspects of the study, and particularly things we couldn't understand, And we're talking about seeking to understand these things apart from helps and commentaries, first of all, before we began to use these helps. And one of the things some of them apparently hadn't considered was the fact that we could pray to God for understanding of a difficult passage and expect God to reveal something to us. Of course, there are passages which He will not reveal to us. We're not ready for, as Jesus said, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." The prayer. And then finally, it says in the fourth verse, "If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures." So receiving the Word of God isn't just a passive receiving, is it? But it's a diligent searching. So some of us have missed blessing because we've been sitting back passively and waiting for the Word of God to make some kind of impression upon us. Or our only means of getting something from the Word has been through what somebody else says to us. But it involves a diligent searching. The theme for the conference last week was 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." And I think you know that first word, "study," is often translated, "give diligence to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth," and so on. Give diligence. And so it's going to involve diligence if we are going to find something for our lives from God's Word. Diligent application. It may involve a certain amount of sacrifice. Just as men may sacrifice their lives to go out and search for some treasure. So, if we're going to find the treasure of the Word, it may involve some sacrifice. We may have to give up something that that is precious to us in our material existence in order to seek out and discover the jewels and the gold of God's Word. It will involve persistence. Just as a man seeking for a treasure may persist and search every island and search under every rock, perhaps, or whatever the case may be. And as men in business who are after success and greater prosperity and wealth will persist and drive toward that goal. So if we are going to discover the gold of God's Word, it's going to involve persistence. Not just reading the thing and, "well, I don't understand it, so..." But persistence, keeping after it, day by day, day by day. And sometimes the truth that doesn't stand out to us clearly when we read it the first time or the second or the third, by the time we read it the tenth time, it may begin to be clear. Several weeks ago, I had a project of reading through the book of First Thessalonians, and I read it through, I think it was 25 times that week. Just, I wanted to get an impression of this book. And I found that as I got to about the tenth time, there were things being revealed that I hadn't seen at the fifth reading. And by the 20th time, there were things that I hadn't seen the tenth time. And so on. And so it involves persistence sometimes before truth is revealed to us and becomes vital. And then, of course, this thought of careful attention. Careful attention. Just as the one who has lost, a few years ago we might have used 50 cents as an illustration, we better use $5 now. Somebody who's lost some money is attentive. They don't just sort of scan the surface of the room and say, "well, I can't find it," as our children do when they come and say, "Mama, I can't find my socks," and they're right on the bed. But attention, paying attention to what we're doing, observing, isolating our attention to the Word of God in the times of study and of listening and so on. And so it involves diligent searching if we're going to discover the truth of God. So I think some of these verbs help us to see how we should receive God's Word in order to discover the blessing, which we talked about in verse 5, of understanding the fear of the Lord and finding the knowledge of God. We need to receive God's Word and hide it with us, keep it permanently. We should have an inclination or a bent towards the receiving of God's Word, an eager desire for it. And then the diligent application of it to our lives, obedience, and crying after knowledge, praying, God, reveal thyself to me, reveal the word, make it vital, make it real, make it blessed, and seeking and searching and digging diligently as for treasure. I think some of these verbs will help us to see how we should receive God's word, and perhaps they might be a blessing to you even this week as you share in this conference. Let's just have a word of prayer together. And there are a couple of minutes left, and so maybe be good if say about three people led us in prayer, and just ask God to speak to us through His word and the message that will follow in the worship service and then throughout the week. Let's pray together, shall we?